Please take your Bibles and open them to Galatians chapter 6. We are getting to the end of our study in this wonderful book, but we're not quite there yet. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, and if you would please stand, I want to read in your presence Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul is telling us, using a saying that comes from agriculture, that we reap what we sow. And he tells us that if we reap to the flesh, and by the word flesh he means our unregenerate, sinful nature, that if we sow to the flesh, if we do our will instead of the will of God, we will reap corruption. We talked about that in some detail a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we pointed out that the opposite of sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption is sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life. We sow to the Spirit when we use the means of grace that God has given to us for our spiritual growth. Every time you pick up the Bible and read it, you are sowing to the Spirit. Every time you commit a passage of Scripture to memory, you are sowing to the Spirit. Every time you meditate upon a section of Scripture, you are sowing to the Spirit. When you humble yourselves before God and pray in the name of Christ, you are sowing in the Spirit or to the Spirit. When you gather together on the Lord's Day for corporate worship, you are sowing to the Spirit. In corporate worship, when you sing God's praises from your heart, you are sowing to the Spirit. In God's worship, when you listen to the preaching of His Word, you are sowing to the Spirit. When the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is offered and you partake of that sacrament, you are sowing to the Spirit. And you are doing what is good in the sight of God and will result in your growth in grace. We sow to the Spirit also when we live according to the will of God. When we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, Paul has mentioned three of those things in relationship to other people. And I mentioned those last week. We sow to the Spirit when we restore a brother who has fallen into sin. We sow to the Spirit when we bear the burdens of someone else in the body of Christ. We sow to the Spirit when we share all good things with the one who teaches. We sow to the Spirit in a multitude of ways other than just those three. Husbands sow to the Spirit when they love their wives, and wives sow to the Spirit when they live in submission to their husbands. These are good things. These are things that will result in the fullness of spiritual life. Paul says that we, when we sow to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, he doesn't mean that we are saved by sowing to the Spirit, but he means that we will experience the fullness of spiritual life, and we will experience growth in grace if we continue to sow in the Spirit. Now, Paul goes on to say, in relationship to sowing to the Spirit, in relationship to mortifying the deeds of the flesh, which he talked about in chapter 5, when he writes in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good. As any farmer or any gardener knows, sowing is difficult work. Planting a crop is difficult work. It is dirty work. It is hard work. You'll work up a sweat in planting seed. And so it takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes discipline. If you're a farmer or a gardener and you're going to sow and expect at a given point in time to reap a crop. Well, the Apostle Paul knows that in relationship to sowing to the Spirit, that sowing to the Spirit is hard work. Sowing to the Spirit takes diligence. Sowing to the Spirit takes discipline. Sowing to the Spirit takes effort. Mortifying the flesh and doing that daily is difficult and hard. And therefore, Paul gives this exhortation to us to not grow weary. And by that term, grow weary, he means that we are not in the work of sowing to the Spirit to grow tired of, or to grow slack in, or to become fatigued to the point of giving up and giving in, because the work is just too difficult, and because the fruits we have not seen the fullness of yet at this point. We must take Paul's admonition here to heart in relationship to sowing to the Spirit, so that we don't grow weary, so that we don't lose our enthusiasm for the things of God, so that we don't become fatigued to the point of wanting to give up. Now, why would we ever want to give up in relationship to sowing to the Spirit? Well, there are several reasons. Let me give you just a few. First of all, we grow weary because, as I mentioned, the work is hard and it takes effort. It is not easy to mortify the flesh. It is not always easy to sow to the Spirit. The work is difficult, and for that reason, we sometimes grow weary, and our enthusiasm for the work begins to wane, and we are tempted to give up. The second reason we grow weary is because we don't see the fruit of our work. We labor and we work hard. We are diligent and disciplined in sowing to the Spirit. We get up every morning and we read the Scripture. We get up every morning and after reading the Scripture and meditating upon it, we pray. We spend time, perhaps, singing God's praises in personal worship. We're diligent to meet with God's people on the Lord's Day and to sit under the preaching of God's Word and to participate in partaking of the sacraments. And yet, as we sow to the Spirit, so that we might grow in grace, so that we might be conformed into the image of Christ, so that we might become more spiritually mature, we look at ourselves and think, I've not really gotten anywhere. I've done all this, and I'm still tempted by sin. I've done all this, and there's still this besetting sin that I struggle with. I've done all this. We just don't see the progress that we would like to see. And that is true, is it not? And I'll relate this to many of you who are homeschoolers. That is true, is it not? In relationship to sowing to the Spirit and doing good as we homeschool our children and seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we work hard and we're diligent and we're disciplined in doing that, and we don't see our children making the progress intellectually that we would like to see them make. We don't see them making the progress spiritually that we would like to see them make. And so, what's our tendency? Our tendency is to grow weary, to grow slack, and to, in some ways, even give up. Not put forth quite the effort into this that we really should, because we just don't see the fruit of our labor. It is tempting, as a minister of the Word of God, to grow weary in the work that God has called a minister to do. It's hard work. It takes discipline. It takes diligence. And oftentimes in the ministry, there are those who grow weary in the work. And there are a lot of pastors today who are doing other things than preaching on the Lord's Day because they grew weary and they gave up. They worked hard and did not see much fruit from their labor. So we grow weary because the work is hard and because we don't see the fruit. Another reason that Calvin brings forth that we sometimes grow weary is because when we look around, and when we look at ourselves, when we look at our families, there's so much to be done. And we know that our resources and that our time is limited. And we know that we can't really do all the things that we would like to do. There's just too much to be done. And so we grow slack. We grow weary, and we are tempted to give up. And so Paul's admonition to the Galatians is an admonition we need to hear at Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church today. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. What Paul is calling us to is perseverance. We are, by God's grace, by the enabling of His Holy Spirit, to persevere in the work that God has given us to do. Let me offer to you just a few suggestions in relationship to growing weary on how not to grow weary. Okay? And one's going to be so simple and so easy that you'll think, that's not really that big a deal, that's not really that important, but it is, and that is this. When you are growing weary, what you need to do is rest. Now that's simple, isn't it? But it's something we don't always take to heart. You know, we have this idea that we want to burn out for Christ. And I can appreciate that. But God has built your body in such a way that you need sleep. You need physical rest. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to give up Bible reading, ever. I wouldn't encourage you to completely ignore corporate worship. I wouldn't encourage you not to partake of the sacraments. I'm not saying rest from those things. Keep those up. Continue to do those things. But in relationship, perhaps, to some work of service that you're involved in, you may need to pull back for a little bit and to take a break from it. You homeschool moms say, but I can't. I can't take a break from the work. I can't get away from it. Yeah, you can. You have a husband at your house, and he can help you with the work, or perhaps your husband, and guys, listen up, perhaps you can say to your wife, I know that you've worked hard all week. I appreciate the work that you've done. I'll tell you what, tomorrow morning, why don't you sleep in? Why don't you let me get up, and I'll fix the kids' breakfast. I'll take care of things. We'll clean the house. And you just spend the day relaxing. You say, that's not very spiritual. Well, if you read the Old Testament, there was this prophet by the name of Elijah. He was involved in engaging in a spiritual battle with the prophets of Baal. It was a battle that drained him emotionally and spiritually and fatigued him physically. His life was then threatened by Queen Jezebel, who heard what happened to the prophets of Baal when God sent fire down and they were destroyed. And so she threatened Elijah's life. And what did the prophet do? The prophet ran. And he wanted God to put an end to his life. He was done. And what did God do? God gave him rest, and he sent the ravens to feed him. God refreshed him spiritually and emotionally by giving him physical rest and refreshment. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but you know what? Sometimes we need that. One of my favorite preachers that I enjoy reading about was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon did more work in his lifetime than I could ever imagine. But there were times in Spurgeon's ministry where he got to the point of exhaustion. And so, what did he do? He laid low for a while. He took a trip. He got away. He needed to, in order to recharge his batteries. He needed rest. The other thing that we can do is prioritize. That is not very spiritually sounding either, but we have to realize that we can't do everything, but that doesn't mean we can't do anything. And so we have to prioritize our lives. And our priorities will change in relationship to our season in life. When we have young children at home, those children are going to be our priority. And they must be. They need to be. And we're not going to be able to do some other things, perhaps, that we would like to do. But that's okay. You don't have to do those other things at that season in life. Be a mother. Be what God's called you to be. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Prioritize. And men have to do that as well. We can't do everything, but we can prioritize. And we can do the important things at particular times in life. Prioritize. The other thing is to remember that while things may not be progressing in our own lives, in the lives of those we care about, the way that we wish they would, that it isn't us who causes spiritual growth. We can get real frustrated with ourselves. We can get real frustrated with our children. We can get real frustrated with others that we aren't growing spiritually, perhaps, to maturity as quickly as we think we should. But remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He talked about himself and he talked about this other guy named Apollos. You remember Apollos was an eloquent speaker. Apollos apparently was a top-notch, superb teacher. And there were some in the Corinthian church that preferred Apollos above the Apostle Paul, and others preferred Peter. You remember how that went? Paul reminds them in the third chapter in verse 6 that he was really nothing, that Apollos was really nothing. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who caused the increase. What I can do in my own life, what I can do in the lives of my children, what I can do here at this church is be faithful. But I cannot cause the growth. God does that. God calls me to be faithful. God calls me to prioritize. God calls me to rest. God calls me to fulfill my obligations. And God is the one then who I rest upon to bring forth the increase. And this is the final thing, and that is to remember this. God gives the increase in His time, not yours. God gives the increase in His time and not yours. But He does promise that in due season, that season that He has ordained, we will reap if we do not grow weary. He doesn't say that we might reap. He says that we will reap. We will reap if we do not grow weary. Our problem is that we are very American in our approach to things, and we are not very patient. We want to reap and we want to harvest in the same day. We are a nation that demands immediate satisfaction, immediate fulfillment. And if we don't get immediate results, what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to give up. Don't do that. The results may not be immediate, but that doesn't mean that they will not come. He says, you will reap if you do not grow weary. There is a man by the name of William Carey. He was the first modern missionary to India. From the day that he arrived on the subcontinent in 1793, Carey began to teach the Bible to anyone and to everyone who would listen. He continued to do this for the next 7 years without so much as a single convert. Not surprisingly, Carey sometimes got discouraged, and on one occasion he wrote back to his family in England saying this, and I quote, I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little time blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. There were only weeds which appeared, or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God, and will go forth in His strength. Though he sometimes grew weary in doing good, Carey refused to give up. In 1800, 7 years after he began his ministry, he finally had his first convert, baptizing a Hindu convert to Christ in the Ganges River. This was the first fruit of a great harvest that was to follow. But there were 7 years, 7 years, where Carey preached and nothing happened. Or consider another example, this one from the colony of Virginia. It concerns the conversion of a man named Luke Short at the ripe old age of 103. Short was sitting one day under a hedge when he happened to remember a sermon he had once heard preached by the famous Puritan John Flavel. As he was meditating upon the sermon, God used that sermon to convict him of his sin and of his need for Christ. And he confessed his sin, he repented, and he called upon Christ to forgive his sins and to save him from them. Short lived for 3 more years, and when he died, this inscription was put on his tombstone: "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, age 106. But here's the remarkable thing about the story. The sermon that Short remembered had been preached by Flavel back in England 85 years before. Nearly a century had passed between the sermon, between the time the seed of the Word of God was planted, and the conversion, the reaping of the harvest. Yes, Flavel might have thought on that day, 85 years prior when he preached that sermon, that it had no effect. I don't know that that's true, but perhaps. And yet, 85 years after that sermon was preached, God used that in Luke Short's life to bring him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. The reward will come. But let me add this. It may not come in your lifetime. You may not see the fruit of your labor until after you're gone. I remember reading years ago about a man who prayed for an unconverted friend, and he prayed for years and years and years and years for that man's salvation, and he died before that man came to Christ. But the man eventually did come to Christ. God did eventually answer those prayers. It just wasn't in his lifetime. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you, in relationship to your spiritual growth in grace, in relationship to your spiritual maturity, it is a process. And that process will not be completed. You will not receive your reward in full until you stand in the presence of Christ and you see Him as He is, as Scripture says, and you become what? You become like Him. That doesn't mean you become God, but that means that you become like Him in your love for the Heavenly Father. You become like Him in doing entirely the Father's will. You become like Him in delighting supremely in the Father and loving Him with all your heart. It will come, but it won't come in this lifetime. And there will be those rewards that we will be given from Christ in relationship to our faithfulness in this life. We may not receive it now, but there will be a reward that will be given to us in heaven. Paul wrote this. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing you do for Christ and for His glory is in vain. It might seem like it sometimes, but Paul tells us it is not. There will be a reward. John writes to the chosen lady and her children this warning: watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full what? Reward. Knowing that we will receive the fruit of our labor from our Heavenly Father keeps us going and keeps us working and keeps us doing good. Well, you say, well, the idea of a reward, that's kind of crass, isn't it? Well, the Scripture tells us there's going to be a reward. And there's many times in Scripture where we are encouraged in light of the reward that is to come to continue to do what? To persevere. The reward is a reward of grace. God doesn't give us a reward for what we have done because we merit it. The reward we receive from Him is a result of His mercy and grace. It is a gracious reward. He doesn't have to reward us, but He does. And He will. And in the light of the fact that the reward that He will give us is certain, we work for the things that are imperishable rather than for the things that are perishable, knowing that we will receive a reward in full from our Heavenly Father. Paul, again, in closing, reminds us not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, sow to the Spirit. And when the going gets tough, keep on going. Persevere in the faith. Don't lose heart. You will receive your reward in full. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we need this reminder from the Apostle Paul, for we often find in our own experience that we grow weary in well-doing. And Father, we know that we are not to give up, though we are tempted to. We know that we are not to lose heart, though we are tempted to that as well. We pray, Father, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would work grace and mercy in us, and that You would work Your strength in us, that we might continue to persevere in sowing to the Spirit, that we might reap the reward that You have for us. Father, help us to be patient and help us to persevere in doing good for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.